I want to move into our text this morning, but I want to start by asking a question. How many of you have ever driven in another country before, besides the United States? All right, there's a few of you. So if you have ever driven in another country, you probably know that that is an unbelievably unnerving experience. I have had the opportunity to drive in a couple of other countries myself, and one in which was when we were in France, and I had the opportunity to drive in Marseille in the ministry that we were a part of there. And let me just tell you that I did my best to try to make sure that I understood the rules and the laws, and I kind of paid attention to the signs because I knew I was going to be driving. And what my goal was and what my role was to get up at like 3 o'clock in the morning and get ready to take a team down to a particular area of the city in Marseille where we were going to distribute Bibles to people who had never heard the gospel. So we needed to be there at 4 o'clock in the morning. So mission trips aren't always fun, but nonetheless, that was the role. So I get up 4 o'clock in the morning, get the van out, and I won't even talk about that experience because it's a big van in the streets of Marseille, which it's not built for vans. So anyway, get this van out and get the team in and start heading down to where we were going to go. And we're driving at 4 o'clock in the morning, driving to where we thought I thought I knew the direction. And I realized at one point that I took this one turn and suddenly I recognized that I'm like, oh no, I think I'm on a one-way street. Now, when you're on a one-way street in Marseille, it's a one-way street. There's no shoulders, there's buildings, there's nowhere to turn off. And I started recognizing like, oh no, if there's another car coming, there's only one thing for us to do. I have to back up, or they have to back up. There's nothing else, there's nowhere else you can go. And so I'm panicking, I'm starting to sweat because I'm like, oh, this, what's gonna happen? They're gonna yell at me in French and I don't know enough French to know what they're talking about. And man, this is gonna be awful. And I'm trying to get these people and we're gonna be late. And this is a catastrophe. Praise God, because it was 4 o'clock in the morning, nobody else in France was awake. So we made it past the street, only to be hit by a seagull, which is another story for another time. We thought it was hilarious, nonetheless. So here's the thing. Why would I tell you this story about me trying to drive in France? Well, here's why I tell you. Because it all had to do with signs. Now, see, I thought I knew what the signs were in Marseille. I thought I knew what the roadsides were. And so I was looking for them. Now, a couple of things about France. Number one, they don't know where to put their signs. We put them on poles. And they're there. They're for everybody. They don't. They decide they think it's fun to put them on buildings. So they put them on the buildings, the corners of the buildings. So first of all, I didn't know where to look for the signs. And second of all, I would have been looking for some universal sign like an arrow, right, that points one way. This is only one direction as opposed to two. Well, apparently, they don't use one-way signs, or at least they didn't much in Marseille. They just put a big do not enter sign where the street turns into a one-way sign, which I didn't No, and I didn't recognize that that's kind of their translated word or their translated sign for a one-way. Now, again, why am I talking about this? Well, here's the question. What's the point of a sign? Why do we have signs? Why do we need signs? Well, they're very important for us, aren't they? Like, they point to something very specific. It isn't the thing itself that you're looking at, but they're pointing you to something. They help you to understand something. They help you, it signifies another reality. They're helping you to recognize what's about to come or a direction that you need to go or a warning of your life. They're pointing to some truth and some reality. That's the intent of a sign. And here's the thing, if you don't know what to look for, like me in Marseille, then you're going to end up making a lot of bad decisions. Or if you think you know what you're looking for, but you misunderstand the sign, it's going to lead to a lot of bad decisions, like driving down a runway road in Marseille, France. Or if the sign is poorly designed, which I think is the truth of Marseille's signs, but nonetheless. Now here's the thing, a sign matters. It matters. And the reason why signs is why I'm starting this service is because our text today is all about signs. It's all about the signs, very particularly, that Jesus was giving as he was communicating to the people of Israel in the days of first century Judaism, hey, everybody, the kingdom of God is coming. fact, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus began, and he was doing signs to point to that reality. They were directed to that reality. Now, we're going to address and come to our text this morning a little bit different than normal. Our full text is Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through 54. And we don't have time to read the whole text, but I think it's important that we cover the whole text. And so please go read Luke 11, 14 through 54 this week. Read it today with your families. Read it tonight. Read it tomorrow morning, because you need to see the whole thing. But we're going to cover it in sections and explain what's going on in this text. And it's an important text for us, even though as you read it, even as we read it as Westerners, it can seem a little bit disjointed, and you kind of go, well, what's going on exactly? Jesus is communicating something very, very, very important for us. And listen, if you read it and you have questions, reach out. We'd love to answer those. But I want to start looking at the first section of this text. And the first section is verse 14 through 28. Now, here's the context. Jesus has just taught us how to pray. He's just talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he comes to this circumstance where he is in front of a young man who is possessed by a demon, and he casts the demon out of this young man. It was a mute young man, and he casts the demon out, and a couple of things happen with the people that are watching. They get different opinions. Now, one group of people that see Jesus do this sign says, oh, look, like Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub. Now, that term kind of refers to the practice of worshiping Baal, but it kind of is synonymous with Satan. And so basically they were saying to Jesus, hey, you're casting out Satan with Satan. You're casting out demons with other demons and other practices. Now, there was another group that saw this, and they said, ooh, signs. Give us more. Like, we want to see more. Like, we want to see more cool things happen. Almost as if Jesus was some kind of a magician, and they wanted to see him do more things. And so they wanted to test him, and they wanted him to validate himself. And so they said, man, give us more signs. Now, here's the thing with this text when we come into this first section of it. What's important to understand is both groups of people missed the point. They saw the sign, but they missed the point. Had I seen the do not enter sign in France, I still would have gone down that street because I didn't understand what the sign was for. I didn't understand what it was trying to communicate. That's what's going on in these texts. And so because of that, because they missed the point of the sign itself, because they missed the point of what Jesus is trying to do, then they started to make assumptions. Now, I want to talk about the first group. The first group who misjudged Jesus' sign. And we don't know exactly why they misunderstood what Jesus was doing, but it seems that they were absolutely adamant to say, Jesus is not from God. There's no way Jesus is from God, and so the stuff that he's doing has to be from Satan, because we clearly see power in Jesus. They were absolutely adamant, like there's no way, because if we have to acknowledge that Jesus is doing these things by the power of Yahweh, by the power of God, then we have to follow him, then we have to listen to him, and we're not ready to do that. And so, man, this has to be from Beelzebub. And so they misjudged Jesus, and you'd sit here in this room, and we would all go, well, we're not seeing anybody cast out demons, and so how does this apply to us? Now, here's the thing. We may not be seeing signs like demons being cast out regularly in our lives, but I do think it's part of our nature to misjudge certain things. Let me give you an example. How quick are we to see God work in a life of a person, sometimes maybe even miraculously, and then dismiss it as if it's coincidence? Or to dismiss it, I mean, like we pray for someone's healing, and then we get results back from a test that says that they no longer have cancer, and you say, oh, well, the test must have been wrong. Like, we can be really quickly and really easily tempted to misjudge even when God is active. Do we believe he still is? See, we say, well, we don't want to acknowledge the supernatural because that's hard for us. And so this can be something that we struggle with. And this is exactly what's going on in this space. And they're saying, like, listen, this has to be from the enemy. And Jesus is like, then he goes on in the text, and you'll read it. He says, the enemy is strong. He's so strong he can overpower you, but I'm stronger. But I'm stronger. stronger. I'm the strong man who kicks out the demons. I'm the one who's here to kick out Satan. I'm the one that's here to bring light to darkness. And so Jesus is starting to try to bring light to what they're misunderstanding. Now, the other group, what did they want? They wanted more signs. They were looking to the sign as if it was the thing itself. None of us would ever do that, right? Now, here's the thing. This would be like if I were to tell my kids, hey, guys, today we're going to go see the Chiefs play the Denver Broncos right after church. We're going to drive up to Kansas City, and we're going to go to Arrowhead Stadium, and we're going to watch the Chiefs play. If they're listening, you're not going to the game, so don't get your hopes up. But this would be like me driving them to Kansas City and then driving around looking at all the signs pointing to Arrowhead and never actually getting to Arrowhead. Hey, guys, look, there's another sign. Hey, look at that cool picture of Arrowhead. Oh, man, look, there's Patrick Mahomes on that sign. That's amazing. And missing the game. And we'd be like, man, that's ridiculous. But that's exactly what they were doing. They were missing the point. They were running around looking at the signs, wanting the signs, but they were missing the point that Jesus was the point of the signs. That the kingdom coming through Jesus was the point of the signs. That's why Jesus says in Luke 11:23, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's the point. His mission is what is the point. It isn't about the signs. Now again, we might say, listen, what, how does this apply to us? Well, here's one way that it can apply to us. Have you ever had a really powerful spiritual experience? You've heard the Lord speak to you in a particular way. And there is all kinds of people who then hear and feel that experience, and they begin to chase that experience. They begin to run after that experience. They begin to run out of how that felt and what that made them think about and feel like. And so instead of them running to Jesus, which is what that experience should have pointed them to in the first place, they start trying to just recreate that experience with lights and music and all kinds of different things. This is rampant in evangelicalism today. We start chasing the signs of God's work. And like, Jesus, just help me to feel more and help me to feel this great experience that I felt at the beginning. And so this can be a temptation for us as well. We begin to chase the signs of Jesus instead of Jesus himself. But what this is about is realigning to him, which is why Jesus then moves in to communicate what true blessedness is. In verse 28, he says that true blessedness is to hear and to keep the word of God. And then he moves on to kind of the hinge of this whole text. It's the hinge of the sign of Noah, or Jonah, not Noah, sorry. This is the hinge of Jonah's sign. Now, what is Jonah's sign? I want to read this portion of our text this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, look at chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. This is what Jesus says. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, what is the sign of Jonah? Some scholars believe that this points to Jesus being put into the tomb and then raising 3 days later. If you don't know the story of Jonah, it's the story where Jonah is called by God to go preach the word of God to Nineveh that they might repent. Well, Jonah says, nope, not doing that, don't want to. And so he runs away from that calling and ends up in the belly of a whale. It's a great story. Go read the book. It's a short one in the Old Testament. In the belly of the well, God comes to him. Jonah hears God say, hey, Jonah, this is what I need you to do. He repents of that, ends up going to Nineveh, preaching the word of God. They repent and turn away from their evil ways. That's the story of Jonah. The other story that they're talking about here is found in the Old Testament, and it's the Queen of Sheba coming up to visit Solomon to gain wisdom. All right, so this is what's going on, and the reason why I think it may allude to Jesus is death and resurrection, certainly. I don't know that that's the gist at this time in this moment, because the disciples wouldn't have understood it because Jesus hadn't died and raised from the dead yet. So what is the sign of Jonah? Well, the sign of Jonah was the coming of the Word of God. First directly to Jonah, and then through Jonah to the people of Nineveh, right? So he comes and preaches the Word of God. That's why Jesus says that he preached. Jonah preached the Word of God, and something very unique happened when Jonah preached the Word of God. What did they do? They repented. Repentance. They repented and Jonah repented. Jonah repented from running and he heard the word of God and repented in turn and did what God called him to do. And the Ninevites repented from their evil ways when they heard the word of God come. The second part of that sign is wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom. And I'll help tie this together here in just a second. But this is the intent behind the Queen of the South. She comes to hear the wisdom from Solomon, not to see magic, not to see great signs, but to hear the word of God through Solomon in wisdom. What Jesus is pointing to, and what he's pointing the people in Israel to of the day, is to the real sign that needs to be seen. And this is what his point is. The real evidences of the kingdom of God coming in the lives of people, where they are confronted with the reality of who they are, that they are in darkness, and that they need light. They were missing the point that Jesus' mission isn't about signs and wonders. Jesus' mission is about the kingdom of God coming into people's lives, leading them into repentance. And so when you want to say, well, what's the sign of the kingdom to come in the life of a person? Is it that the demons all leave? Well, yes, in a sense, but the real sign is that they see and hear the word of God and they repent from their sins. They turn just like the people of Nineveh. They go, man, like, this is the word of God and I'm going to turn from this. And so this is what Jesus' whole point is. And then he moves on. And he starts talking in verse 33 and 36, and he gives us another contrasting sign. And this is what he says, and I'm just going to read this section because I think this is important. He says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." So this is very confusing to us, but this would have made a lot of sense to those people. "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly light, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." All right. This is a contrast of true light. So let me explain what's going on here. Okay? Jesus is using this image of a lamp. And what he's saying is people of the day essentially believed that they had light in them. But what he's really saying is that what you're looking for and what your expectation of truly following after God is not real light. In fact, it's very much darkness. Real light happens and comes into a person and then shines out forth brightly. In other words, it leads to a living. It leads to following after God. It leads to obedience to his commands. And his warning is be careful lest the light that is in you be darkness. Now remember who Jesus is talking to in this context. He's talking to Jews, right? He's talking to people who believe they had the light. They believe they knew everything they needed to know. And so when he's talking to them and they're hearing this word from Jesus, they're probably thinking, like, well, we already have the light. Like, what do we need to repent from? We're not like the Ninevites. We're good Jewish people. We're good Jewish people who know the law. We know the Torah. Like, what do we need to repent from? And so what then is the sign of the kingdom coming to us? Like, that's what they would have been asking. Now, here's where we get down into the practical for us. The signs that they wanted were signs to validate Jesus as someone worthy of listening to. But Jesus knows that's not the important sign that matters. Real signs that we need to look for are the signs that point to the light that comes from repentance. That's the kind of light that should bear fruit in our lives. That's the kind of light, that's the sign that the kingdom of God has come to people. And they missed it. Even the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they missed it. And so they even begin to get on to Jesus in the next section of Scripture. In verse 37 through 53, Jesus sits down with the Pharisees and they say, like, Jesus, you forgot to wash your hands before you ate and you're going to be unclean. And Jesus then begins to rebuke them. And what does he say in that text? He says that you're clean on the outside, but the inside is still dirty. The inside is still dirty. He says, you look like you're alive, but you're really dead. So what is being seen in the signs of the Pharisees? What are they looking for? Jesus is beginning to rebuke them. They're like unmarked graves. In other words, there's people who are coming in contact with you all the time who don't realize that you're actually unclean because all you're really about is religious duty. You're just about religious things. They missed the point. Instead of real repentance, they took the word of God and they used it to put themselves on a pedestal. While at the same time, they convinced themselves that they were serving God. They hear the word and they judge what they see with their eyes, and they aren't looking with the kingdom eyes for kingdom signs at others or themselves. In other words, they're not looking for the change of the heart that God is actually looking for. And as a result, they are insulted when Jesus begins to talk to them. They're insulted. Remember what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Woe is you, Pharisee." He says, "Woe is you, Pharisee." The Greek word in that means disaster upon you, horror to you. Horror upon you, Pharisee, because you're doing all these things on the outside. You're tithing your mint and your money, but you don't care about justice and you don't care about the love of God. In other words, everything that you do is outside. The real kingdom hasn't impacted you because you haven't been changed from the inside. You have begun to be shown and shining light outside of you and leading people to God, letting people see God's reign in your lives. Like, you're missing the point. So woe to you, because you think you've got it, but you don't. And the Pharisees look at Jesus and say, how dare you? Like, you're insulting us. We know the law. We've got this. Who are you to come and tell us that we need to repent? Who are you to come and tell us that we're missing a sign? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's like, woe to you. Because you think you've got it, but you don't. And then he turns to the lawyers and he says, you're closing the doors of knowledge to people. So they were using the law to justify and themselves instead of humble themselves. They were using the law to justify themselves instead of humble themselves. They used it to place burdens upon other people instead of leading people to life and freedom. So, what do we walk away from what Jesus is trying to communicate from us? A couple of things. As we think about signs, as we think about what they mean for us, first and foremost is this. When confronted with the word of God, the true sign of the kingdom in your life is you don't look at somebody else and say, woe is you, right? Anybody ever been tempted to do that? I see the word of God and I say, well, elbow your spouse. I'm glad they're here today. I'm glad Bob's here today to hear the word of God preached. I'm glad Julie's here to hear the word of God preached. I'm glad my kids are here to hear the word of God preached. We see everybody else that needs to hear the word of God, and we say, woe is them. See, that's not the case. When we hear the word of God, what we're supposed to say is, woe is me. See, that's what the Ninevites did, isn't it? Jonah comes to them, and then they hear the word of God. And these pagan people, they hear the word of God, and they say, "Woe are we? Like, you're about to wreck us. We're going to turn from our evil ways," and they repent. And Jesus is saying, that's the sign the kingdom has come. That's a more important sign than any experience you could ever have. That's a more important sign than any casting out of a demon or any healing of a sickness. Repentance. This is what Jesus' point is. He's saying, like, when you are confronted with the word of God, you should fall upon your knees and say, "Woe is me. Who am I? I see myself the way I really am now, and I need the grace of Christ." And this is where we then turn our woe to praise, because the grace of Christ is there. Amen? Because Jesus came to die that we wouldn't have to only say, "Woe is me." We can say, "Woe is me," and then praise you for saving me. This is what he's doing. Jesus is getting us to understand what's really important regarding the signs and what we should be looking for. He's saying, like, when you come to the word of God, repentance is the sign the kingdom has come. Not whether or not you come to church. Not whether or not you read your Bible 5 times a day. Not whether or not you do this or that. But to recognize who you are and say, "Woe is me," in light of the word of God. The second thing I think we can take about and take away from this text is that there are real signs of the kingdom come in our lives that we should be looking for. Real signs. Not whether or not everything in our life goes perfectly, not whether or not we see demons being cast out or people being healed. We know God is able to do all that. But those aren't the signs we should be looking for, but there are real signs. Real particulars. Signs that was evident in the lives of the Ninevites. Sign that was evident in the queen of the south coming to gain wisdom from Solomon because she saw what was there. She saw that what Solomon had was not worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom that he didn't gain on his own. See, it's a life that allows the strong man to be kicked out and a new strong man to come in. The Holy Spirit to come in. And this comes right on the heels of Jesus saying, "Pray and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you." So this is the whole point. Jesus says, "I'm going to kick out the darkness. The Holy Spirit is going to live. And then he is going to begin to birth some of these signs in your life. Not you being better, but the Spirit of God beginning to birth those things in you as a believer." So what are the real signs that the kingdom has come? What are signs of true light? Well, I pull these from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 2. So you can, verse 2 through 9. Sorry, I got that backwards. You can go check that out in Romans chapter 12. But here are the signs, the right signs, that the kingdom has come in the life of a person. Genuine love. That can't be faked, can it? Now, I'm not talking about the love of the world. I'm talking about genuine love. When the Spirit of God invades into a person and they see the word and they say, "Woe is me," and they run to Jesus and they repent of their sins, and the Spirit of God comes in and begins to leave us, he begins to birth in us genuine love. This is not a love towards the people who are nice to you. This is a love towards the people who aren't. Like, this is a self-sacrificial love. This is a I'm dying to myself kind of genuine love. I will give of myself for the people that are around me. This is a kind of love that only comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't make it up. Because it is not natural to love your enemies. It is not natural to love those who betray you. It is not natural to love those who see the world differently from you. It is not natural to love those who lie to you or hurt you. And this is exactly what happens in the people of God. The true sign that the Spirit of God is beginning to work in us is that we begin to love genuinely. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, but it's something that begins to build in us as the people of God. Secondly, true sign that the light has come, true sign that we should look at is that we will, as the people of God, abhor evil. Now, let me just ask a question. Are you only against evil in public? or are you against evil in the dark as well? Like, are you against evil in your home when the door is closed? Or are you only against evil when everybody can see you? See, this is what was happening to the Pharisees. They didn't care about evil. They cared about how people saw them. And this is the kind of thing that happens to people, is they say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And what would make us think differently is if you say that evidence is I hate evil, but then you practice all that freely in your home. That's a big challenge for us. Do you tell everybody and put on a face that you want to love your wife the way Christ has loved the church, but then when you get home, you abuse her? Do you say, I'm against all of these things and the sexual revolution and all the negative things that are going on in our culture regarding that, and then you run home and look at pornography, and you're okay with it? See, this kind of abhorrence of evil is something that Spirit builds in our hearts and is consistent with our public life and our private life. And I think the enemy has many of us believing that we can have that separation and it's okay. And Jesus would say, no, that's not the sign that the kingdom has come. Another sign that the kingdom has come is that we will hold fast to good even when it is not profitable. Even when it maybe means we are going to lose our jobs, even when it means that someone might malign us or they might misunderstand us, that we're going to hold to what is good even when it may not seem to be profitable. I am so glad in the past several years to serve among elders of this church who are willing to do the right thing even if it doesn't look like it'll be profitable. So glad. But this is part of what it is. This is part of the sign. Like, we're going to be obedient to Christ, not the world. Fourthly, another sign of true light coming in, of the kingdom of God, is that we would outdo others in honor. We do not seek our own recognition, but we seek the recognition of others. We do not seek our own way, but we seek the way of others. That's hard, isn't it? Man, that's hard. Another sign that the kingdom has come into our lives is that we'd be zealous and fervent in service. Another one is that we would be joyful in our hope, that we would be fixed upon our hope and our inheritance, which is not here. That our hope will always be Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. Not in governments, not in my circumstance being perfect, not in how much money I have, but I will be joyful in my hope because my hope is in Jesus no matter what my circumstance. Another sign that the kingdom has come is that we can be patient in tribulation because we believe and trust God in the midst of our tribulations. Another sign that the kingdom has come is that we will be constant in prayer. Constantly going to Him because we believe that He is moving and active and listening and hearing His people, that we have the freedom as believers in Jesus Christ to come blameless before the throne of God and be heard by the living God. And so if that is a sign of your life, then praise God. Finally, that we would have sacrificial giving in our lives. Here's what I want to pose this to. Can you imagine had the Pharisees heard this word? Had they been looking for the right signs? Had they heard the word of God? Had they heard Jesus say, woe to them, and instead of feeling insult, had gone, you're right. We're dead. And we need life. Imagine had the Pharisees done that. We know of one who seems to have, and his name was Nicodemus. Imagine what they would have experienced, that they would have been brought into the kingdom of God and begin to see the kingdom of God move in a way that was way beyond their religion. Way beyond their religion, but they couldn't see it. See, to be confronted with this is hard, I think, for us. It was hard for the Pharisees. And I'm not saying that we're all Pharisees. Please don't misunderstand. That's not the intent. But this is a moment for us to look. And this isn't intended for us to doubt our salvation. That's not the intent. But it is a moment for us to look and say, What are the signs that the kingdom has actually come? You know what's beautiful about this is that we can see the kingdom of God for 2,000 years as he has taken murderers and pedophiles and weak and broken people, and I could go on, and thieves and dishonest people, and he has redeemed them and made them new. And the kingdom of God has come in their lives and made new people out of dead people. That's the testimony of the kingdom of God. For 2,000 years he's been doing it. And he's still doing it right now. He's done it with many of your lives. He continues to do it in many of your lives. And I want to encourage us as we think about this text, as we look at this text, yes, it is important for us to go, Lord, are these signs in me? And if they are, praise God, because they're not of you. They're of the Spirit in you, and you can rest. This is the Spirit bearing witness in our lives that Jesus talks about. And if they're not, maybe it's an opportunity for you to say, Lord, woe is me. Because I know there are people who think that they're believers. And unfortunately, they've not met Christ. They've missed the point. They've come looking for other signs, and they've missed the point. And so I know this is hard, but for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that you hear Jesus' words, not mine. That's why we term this series, Truly I Say Unto You, because it isn't truly Darren says unto you, it's Jesus saying unto you. That's the hope. Now, for those of you who are not in Jesus, I just want to say this, Jesus does not need to do anything more to validate himself as worthy of following. The truth be told, we are all masters at justifying why we don't or shouldn't place our trust in Jesus. Well, if he does this first, then I'll believe. If he frees me of this first, then I'll believe. If he sends a check into my mailbox and takes care of my debts, then I'll believe. If he sends somebody to do or gives me a dream, then I'll believe. And we'll give all kinds of things that Jesus should do first. Friends, he raised from the dead. Right? What else does he need to do? If he did that, who else is worthy of serving better? So I want to just call us all, whether you're in this room or you're listening online, like Jesus doesn't need to do anything else to validate that he's worthy of following. And when you follow him, then the signs of the kingdom of God come through the Spirit coming into your life, and he takes all that which is dead in us and he makes it alive. This is the hope that you have in Christ. This is the hope that he came to share. This is the sign that he came to bear and to show and to point people towards. Look, he's able. He can do it. He's God. And I want us to catch that sign. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus, man, through his death and resurrection, he has taken that which is dead and he has made it alive, and he is calling you to follow him. He's calling you to come and experience him as he kicks out the enemy and as he moves into your house and starts to clean up. There's life in this. There's life in it. So, here's how I want to close our time. We close our time pointing to the only thing that we can absolutely point to, which is communion, which represents Christ's giving of himself in true and genuine love for us. Where he did go to the grave and 3 days later raise and come to life again. And he's inviting us to come to him and to die to ourselves, just like we witnessed with Katie this morning, and that we might be raised again to new life in Jesus Christ. And listen, for those of us who are in Jesus this morning, as we take this communion, We all have places to grow, and we all have areas of our lives we haven't surrendered to the Lord, and He's working in us. But what a wonderful time to thank the Lord for His salvation and His grace and come and say, woe is me, but praise you for your grace. And you take this piece of bread, which represents His willingness to have His body broken on your behalf this morning, and revel and abide in the grace of God. And so, church, take that bread, if you have your communion, and take of the bread that represents the body of Christ. And then we take of the juice that represents the blood that was spilled for us as His people. The promise that was given to us. So, church, take of the juice that represents the blood spilled for you. Now, as we close, we celebrate this. We celebrate the work of Christ in our lives, but we also want to continue to respond to His word. And so we are going to praise the Lord as we close our time together. And I want to invite our prayer counselors, elders, pastors, those of you who are present in the room, if you'd go ahead and come on to the front, because here's what we want to do. We want to open up the stage for prayer. There's a lot here that I think it convicts me. I think it convicts a lot of us. And we want to just be a place where we can pray. Maybe you want to just come to these steps and pray during this song to yourself and with the Lord. Maybe you want we or one of the other pastors and elders to pray over your prayer counselors, to pray with you, to cry out and say, man, like, I'm not sure that these things are actually going on in me, that the Spirit's actually moving in me. And we want to walk with you. You don't want you to leave discouraged. We want you to leave encouraged in who Jesus is and what He's called us to. But also, if this is you're in this room this morning and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, during this song, would you please consider the one who is worthy to follow? The one who has given the only sign that matters, that He continually for 2,000 years has turned that which is dead and made it alive. I bear witness to that. Because He did it in me. And He's calling to do the same in you. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we would hear your word this morning. That we would hear your word. And Father, that we would have our eyes set upon the right signs. The signs of the kingdom to come in our lives. Signs of repentance and signs of the pursuit of wisdom, which is the fear of God. Father, that we would see these things birthed in us, that we would be the people of God, your people, bearing your name. Let light would come out of us and be seen to those that were around. Lord, I pray that this be who we are. I pray, Father, for those that are in this space, Lord, that if they don't know you, if they haven't come to you, that they would not hear frustration and they wouldn't say, you insult us, but Father, that they would bend their knees the way the Ninevites did. They would come and find life. And so, Father, we pray these things this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.